So I want to read today, and if you've got a Bible with you, you can open up. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. 1 John chapter 3, 11 through 18. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the rack in front of you. You can pull out your phone, and it'll be on the screen behind me as well. So let me read this as we jump into it. 1 John 3, 11 through 18. For this is the message, John said, you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or a sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in them. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love simply with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. You heard in our offering time, Hal read a part of that. That's our passage for today. And the title of today's message is Love Like Jesus. Love Like Jesus. You know, have you ever had a moment where maybe it was taking a risk or starting something new, and you had that moment inside of you that you thought to yourself, no way am I going to do this. This is a horrible idea. Everything in you fights not to do this and not jump into it. Have you ever been there? In some circumstance in your life, I think we all have, right? I remember when I was 5, 6, 7, roughly around then, back in Spokane, Washington, and I was doing swimming lessons at the local community pool that was actually right in our neighborhood, like a couple lots down from our house was the community pool, and we belonged to it. And my mom was there, and I was doing swimming lessons. And so was in there and in the water, learning all the stuff. I was kind of a nervous guy at the beginning, which doesn't make sense now today. I'm not nervous at all. It's a little bit weird, but I was really nervous and being in the water and I was kind of learning it, but I didn't want to go under. Anybody there with me swimming lessons? You're like, just don't dunk me. Don't get me out of the water. I did not want to go under. But then that point came in the swimming lesson after a couple of them. There was this big kind of slide over in the corner of the pool. And it wasn't like a big whirly one, but there were some twists and turns down into the pool. And it came time to go down the slide. This like marked a major achievement in your swimming career that you would go up on the slide. So I went up there and I climbed this ladder. And you know, sometimes things don't look that high. And then you get up there and you're like, this is really high. That's what I thought. I was up there. I was like, oh my gosh. And just fear came swirling into me. And I looked down. There's my teacher at the bottom. And he says, John, come down. I got you. And I'm thinking, no, you don't. I'm going to drown if I land down there. And so I'm just petrified, and those thoughts I just said start coming in. This is so stupid. Who would ever do this? I'm going to die and drown. I'm not going down this slide. I just freaked out. I was so scared. I went, and I got up, and I went back down the ladder. And I got down the bottom of the ladder. That's not enough. I ran outside the pool club, out into this grass area, and I climbed up a tree. And I was sitting on the branch of a tree, and my mom had to run out. And she's out there, and she's like, John, it's going to be okay. Come down from the tree. And I was like, no, I'm going to drown in that pool. I'm not doing it. And she's like, get down. And so after like 10 minutes of coaxing me, I was like, fine, I'll come down. And so I come down, and then I have to do the walk of shame back to the pool, right? I got to walk back with my head held low. And I go back in the pool club. Everyone's there. Everyone's like, there's the guy who didn't do it. And I was like, okay. And my mom finally encourages me. And my teacher comes over and he kneels down, right, you know, head level with me. And he's like, John, you can do this. I'm going to be there with you. Trust me. I'm going to catch you when you get to the bottom. And I'm thinking, no, you're not going to catch me. But I'm trying to work up the courage. And I finally get back up the ladder and I go to the top up there and I get up there and he's down there and he's like, John, just like I told you. And I had that moment like, what do I do? And I did it. I had courage. I'm going down, plugged my nose, flew down the slide, and he caught me, and I didn't die. I didn't drown. And I sat there, and I was like, I made it. And I thought, this was so much fun. It was awesome. And then he's like, do you want me to dunk you? And I was like, dunk me. And he dunked me. And I came up and I was like, that was great. And then I ran around. I did the slide like 10 times after that. It was so much fun. It was such an awesome experience. The thing that I thought was going to kill me was the thing that actually brought life. And I say that because this is that Jesus says, when you lose your life, you will actually find your life. Jesus says that when you lose your life and you let go of the life that you have, that you will actually find your life. Now, this is like the scariest command or serious challenge of Jesus in the whole Bible, right? I mean, Jesus says to you, give up your life, right? What's the most treasured possession you have? Your life, isn't it? I mean, if you lost your car, that would be difficult and not great, but you'd probably figure it out. You'd borrow a car, family has a car, whatever, you do that. Even if you lost your home, that would be really awful, right? But you'd probably, people bring you in their home and you get insurance and you'd figure it out, right? But the one thing you don't want to lose, and I don't want to lose, is my life. I don't want to let go of my life. And the same thing with you. You know, why am I saying this? Why am I starting off with it? Well, here's why, is because you will never truly be able to love someone until you lose your life. You'll never be able to love anybody sacrificially until you lose your life, until you let go of the life that you have. John tells us in this passage that we are to go love other people, right? This passage is not complicated. You heard it. Go love other people. Don't be like Cain, pretty obvious, and murder people. Go love people in actions and in truth. This is pretty simple, right? And so it'd be a really easy sermon to go out and sacrifice you love people. But I think that where we got to start is way further back. Before we get to loving anybody, I think we got to start way back here. And at the very beginning, start at the question, what does it even mean to love someone? How do I know how to love someone? Well, I don't even know what love is. So we first have to understand, define what love is. And of course, this is a little bit difficult question because you look around and number one, you hear things all the time in our culture like you got to love yourself first before you love other people. So you can't love people until you love yourself first. So maybe that's love, right? You see all the time or hear all the time in Seattle as well, the kind of mantra of Seattle, love is love, which means you create it. However you want to love, you come up with that. And love can mean anything to anyone. So there's that definition for love, right? I say I love pickleball. I say I love Vans shoes. Love could be anything. And so we got to figure out what does love mean. And thankfully, John answers the question for us. In verse 16, 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Here it is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. If you want to know what love is, John says, there's your definition. What love looks like and means is that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Okay, let's unpack that statement to understand better. And we're just going to take a couple phrases. The first one's this, Jesus Christ. And the point's this, the person who defines what love is Jesus Christ, not you or me, or our culture, or the government, or a celebrity, or anybody else. Jesus Christ is the one who defines what love is. If you want to know anything about love, you have to go to the source, right? Again, that signage tons of people have in their yards and all over Seattle, right? Love is love. John would strongly disagree with that statement. Love is not love. Love is Jesus. Jesus is the one that love originates with. God, it says in the Bible, God is love. Wouldn't it make just logical sense to go ask the person who invented something, what's it for? I mean, without even the Bible, isn't it just logical? If God made love, wouldn't you want to go ask him what it is? And Jesus is the originator and definer of what love is. Second of all, 1 John says, John says just one chapter later, in John 4:21, we love because why? He first loved us. So we love only because God has loved me first and shown me what love is in Jesus. So first off is Jesus defines love, not you, not me, not our culture, not government, not a celebrity, not your mom and dad growing up, not your friends, not your spouse. Jesus defines what love is. Jesus is the template for love. If you want to love, you have to look to Jesus. And second of all, it says this. It says he laid down his life. He laid down his life. surrender. He gave up his life. He emptied his life. He poured out his life. He did not hold on to his life. Here's a great description from Paul of Jesus. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. In your relationships, Arborites, with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to or held. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's an incredible, incredible picture of the King of all kings coming. And it says, rather than holding on to his life, Jesus let go of his life. The one person who never should have, the one person who had every right to hold on to their lives, didn't. It shows us that love is a process of continually emptying myself, letting go, being poured out of my schedule, my plans, my hopes, my dreams, my finances, my rights, my entitlements. It's laying all those down for the sake of another. What's really important to you, and you may be kind of wondering this, or maybe it's in your mind right now, you're thinking, you know what, John, wow, I can't believe Jesus did that for me. That sounds like something Jesus would do for us on the cross, and it sounds like that's unique to Jesus. But here's the deal. Don't let yourself off the hook. Don't hear this and go, well, that sounds like unique to Jesus. Well, two things. Number one, John says this is what love is. Not what love is for Jesus. This is what love is for all of us. And if to drive the point home even further, the very next verse after that says, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If there's any confusion of what you ought to be doing and what I ought to be doing, John spells it very clearly. You should lay down your life the same way Jesus did. The exact same thing Jesus Christ did, you and I are called to the exact same thing. We can't let ourselves off the hook. We are called to the same thing. And then the last thing it says is that he did this for us. Laid down his life for us. Jesus loves me. It was to benefit me and to help me and do what's good for me. Jesus was more concerned about me than he was for himself. And if you think about it for a moment, that is crazy. That Jesus was more concerned about you and me than he was for himself. You know, August 16th, 1987, American Airlines Flight 225 was coming out of Detroit, Michigan for a flight. And not long after takeoff, mechanical problems happened. The plane went down and 155 people died. And when rescue crews came there were 155 people died except for one four-year-old girl. A four-year-old girl was found alive. And they were shocked. They actually couldn't even believe that she was on the plane. They thought that she was from a car that had driven up from people seeing it and that she got out of the car until they looked at the manifest in the flight and discovered that she was actually on the flight. And then what they found out was the reason that she survived was that when the plane was going to be going down, her mom named Paula was next to her, and her mom unbuckled her belt and got down on her knees and wrapped her arms around her daughter. And so she took the brunt of the plane crash and she died. And the exact same way Jesus Christ has come and he has wrapped his arms around you and he has taken the brunt, not of his sin, but of our sin, on his back for you and me. He has loved you so much and me so much. He's wrapped himself around you and taken the brunt of everything because he loves you so deeply. This kind of radical, crazy love is what also defined the Christians in the first and second centuries. I don't know if you know this. It's not in the Bible. It's in church history. You can go back and look at all kinds of manuscripts and documents that talk about this in the first and second century. But Christians in that time were so well known for their radical love. That was the defining characteristic of them. In fact, two things mark that. One was there was a couple plagues back in the first and second century in the Roman world. And in those plagues, everybody was running for their lives out of cities. And anybody who was sick or showed signs of sickness, they would put them out of their houses on the streets to die. And guess who came and picked them up and brought them in their homes? Christians. Christians. They brought sick people in their homes to care for them and love them while they were dying. In the first and second centuries, you may not know this, but children and babies were not thought well of. in the Roman Empire. And so they were trashed all the time. They would get rid of children and young babies all the time. In fact, again, they would put them out in the street. People that didn't want a child would put them out there. And guess who would come and pick up children and babies and bring them in their homes and raise them? Christians. Christians are the ones who did that. And they got known all over the Roman Empire, these people that constantly laid down their lives for other people so they might show them and they might love them. So this is, I want to give you maybe the definition of how John would define love. And this is kind of what he said with Jesus. Here it is. Love is sacrificially giving yourself for the good of another. It's a very simple definition. Love is sacrificially giving yourself for the good of another. Now, this is where the sermon gets really, really interesting. Because here's the thing, and here's just the hard, hard, painful truth. We don't love like this. We do not love like this. If we're just gonna be honest, and it'd be so easy today for me just to tell all of us, now go out and love people like this. But the truth is, we don't. I don't, and you don't. This kind of love is so extreme, it's so radical, that it takes, as I said before, a giving up of my life that I actually can love like this. It sounds wonderful, this kind of love. It sounds beautiful. It sounds admirable to love people like this. But the truth is, I have maybe moments of this kind of love or fleeting bursts of this kind of sacrificial love, but in no way is my week defined as, all throughout my week, every person I come in contact with, everyone in my home, all throughout my week, I am laying down my life and constantly sacrificing for other people. My week does not look like that, and yours doesn't either. And we just need to be honest. We need to be truthful and honest about that. It's a wonderful thing to aspire to, but we're not there. And if you're wondering right now, or you're pushing back in your mind against what I'm saying, I'll prove it to you, right? Think of someone right now in your mind that you dislike. And don't get super spiritual and pretend like you don't, because you do. You have someone in your mind, you know someone in your life who's very hard to love or difficult to love or really annoys you or you struggle immensely with. Think of someone who's wronged you. Think of someone who's hurt you. Think of someone you expected things from, but they didn't do that. Think of someone who acted in ways that were wrong. Think of someone who hurts someone you care about. Think about someone who holds very different beliefs than you do. If you need some help, kind of me nudging you more, just go back a couple years, think of COVID. Think of, if you were the pro-mask person, think of the person who hated wearing masks and thought can be different about that than you. If you were the vaccination person, think of the anti-vaccine person. And it may be even worse if you need some help. If you were the person that was the Republican, think of the person who was loving Joe Biden and wanted him in the office. If you're the person who was the Democrat, the person who loved Trump and wanted him in the office, think of them. And all of a sudden right now, you're starting to get it. You're starting to realize, yeah, I can definitely think of someone, right? Now, when you've got that person, think about this. What if God told you, I want you to lay down your life for that person, sacrificially love them. I want you to spend time with that person, invest in that person, have them over to dinner, to your home, and listen to them without interrupting or saying anything, but just loving them. I want you to go out of your way for them. I want you to give some of your finances to them, and on and on and on. What would be your response? No way. Be honest, no way. If that's me and you told me to do that, I'm not doing that. That is ridiculous. I'd love to sound more spiritual as your pastor, but I'm not. I don't have it in me. There's no way I'm gonna love someone like that. Someone who's done something that has hurt me deeply, I would never do that. And the truth is you wouldn't either. Because we know deep down that's the truth. Right? I wanna read this quote, and I've given this many times, but it bears repeating, and I think it's so good. C.S. Lewis, which, how can you not quote C.S. Lewis in a sermon, right? He says this, everyone says forgiveness is a great idea until they have something to forgive. Isn't that so true? Amen? Forgiveness sounds so wonderful until you get hurt. Then all of a sudden, there's grudges, bitterness. John, do you know what they did to me? John, do you know how that person acted? Do you know what they did to my friend or my spouse or my kids? Do you have any idea what forgive them? No way. Well, in the same way, everyone says sacrificially loving people is a great idea until you actually have to do it. Sounds wonderful, sounds admirable. Jesus is a great example, but it's real different when you actually have to sacrificially love someone. Then you find out you can't do it. Then you find out all kinds of things. See, I think the truth is, and we just need to be honest, our love is way more compromised than we'd care to admit. Way more compromised. Let me just give you a bunch of examples. Our love is oftentimes so conditional. I treat people certain ways only if they treat me that way back, right? If I'm not treated that way, I'm not going to love them. We treat people the way they treat us, not the way Jesus has treated me. We love to get. We love people to get something. That's kind of conditional, but I love people, and oftentimes it's secretly to get something back. Now, I just want to say, a lot of these are not conscious. We're not overtly thinking of this. It is oftentimes the way we operate in life. We love people to look good. I love people because I want to look like a good person. I want to look moral, right? There are people in our lives right now we ought to be loving, and the truth is, we're not. There are people in our lives we ought to be loving, but if we're just going to be real honest, we're putting in the bare minimum. We just love them enough to make it look to the people on the outside that we care, but not enough that would actually require sacrifice. If we're honest, we sometimes love ourselves way more than the people around us. I care way more about my personal comfort and my own plans in a week than I do the people in my very own home or neighborhood or church. And on and on and on and on we could go how compromised our love is. Which leads us to this. In order to love like Jesus, it takes a death and it takes a resurrection. In order to love like Jesus, the truth is it takes a death and it takes a resurrection. You know, whenever Jesus invited people to follow him, what's so weird, the first thing he invited people to was to die. This was so different and strange than any other person. You look at any other historical figures in history and leaders in history, and what you find is they invited people to join them to get fame or to get money or a benefit or to join a bigger mission than themselves, something like that. And then Jesus comes along, and Jesus says to everybody, like he does in Mark 8:34, if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Are you serious? That's the invitation? Come follow me. And the first thing is deny yourself. Translation, you're going to have to say no to yourself constantly and die. Pick up your cross. What's a cross for? It's for dying. So follow me and you're going to have to continually be dying to yourself, losing yourself, emptying yourself, letting go of yourself. This is why in the Bible, if you notice in the Gospels, there's always thousands and thousands of people that are in these crowds with Jesus. But how many people actually wind up following him? Very, very few. Why? Because this exact thing. Jesus' invitation is to go die, to give up your life. Luke 14:33. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything they have cannot be my disciple. It wasn't like Jesus was saying, okay, so here's how this Christian life works. If you want to follow me, I can give you a couple nuggets of truth and help you out with this over here, and I can grow you in this over here, and you can learn this over here. No, Jesus' program is this. Step one, you die. Step one, you die. Well, I'd rather just go around that, or I'm not so much interested in that. Can I get something else? And Jesus is like, there is nothing else. It's step one's die. And then we can start. Then we can talk about what it means to follow me. But you can't get past that. And it's not because Jesus is mean. It's because Jesus is honest. That's how it works. Jesus says, I can't use you without you dying. There's no other option. That's the way it works. Before I can love, I have to die. And you're probably wondering, well, why? Why exactly do I have to die before I can love? And I'll give you two reasons. And the first, the context of what we're talking about. If you try and love people without dying first, there will always be strings attached. If you try and love people without you dying first, no matter what you convince yourself, you will always have strings attached. There will always be a part of you that is wanting to love someone, hopefully getting something in return. You know, I remember like 10 years ago or so, I was driving around in the car with a friend of mine. And he was going through counseling, and he was dealing with some stuff in his life, and he was really growing and learning and developing in his life on some things. And he said to me, he said, I had a conversation with my wife in the kitchen, and he said, I told her something. And I said, well, what did you tell your wife in the kitchen? You're making me really nervous about this. And he said, well, I looked at my wife, and I said to her, I don't need you. And I said, you said what? And he goes, yeah, I said, I don't need you. And his point, and he went on to say, I told her, you know, I love you. I care deeply for you as my wife. And I would hope you would never leave me. And that would be devastating if you ever were to leave me or to walk away. But he said, I just want you to know, I don't need you. I don't need you to feel complete. I don't need you to feel like I have worth in my life. I don't need you for my hope and my future. I don't need you for my purpose. I don't need you. I've found all of that in Jesus. Jesus is everything to me, and he has made me fully complete in him. And here's the truth. Because I don't need you, I can actually love you because there's no strings attached. I'm not looking for you to give me something or to get something back. I can fully and freely love you. That's one of the reasons you have to die. The second was this, is I was never created to love without God. You know, all the love you see in our culture that is exclusive of God, it was never designed to be that. Our love was always designed to be with God, and God the one who gives us that. You know, you may not realize this, but the point of all of the commands in the Bible is to show you that you can't do them. Did you know that? The commands in the Bible are not really so much that you would follow them. The first part of the commands of the Bible is to show you, you can't do them. And I'll give you one example, right? Patience. The Bible commands us to be patient, amen? Right? Here's my homework for you if you don't believe me. This next week, I want you to go out and commit that you're going to live a week to be fully patient with everything. Every person, every time you get in a car and drive on the road, everybody at work, be 100% patient. How would that go when you came back next Sunday? It probably worked well for 25 minutes, right? And then you failed, and you failed again. It wouldn't be like you came back and were like, it went okay. You'd come back and be like, it was horrible. I'm the most impatient person in the world. Why? Because the whole point's to show you you're not patient. You're not patient. It's true. So the commands of the Bible point out to me this simple truth, I can't. You know, sometimes I think the most powerful words you could ever say are, I can't. Because when you say, I can't, and you look at Jesus, you know what he says back to you? I can. I can. With me, I can do it in you. I can't be patient. And he says, but I can. So let me put myself in you. Let me work with you and grow you so that you can be patient. I can't love, Jesus. And he says to you, I can. Let me put my spirit in you and help you love people around you. I can do that for you. You know, you're probably thinking at this point in the message, are you serious, John? Like, I thought I was coming today to get an encouraging message to go love people. And you're telling me that I've got to die, I've got to give up my life, and I can't even love people without doing that. Yes, that's what I'm saying. Yes, that is the claim that Jesus Christ makes. The exclusive claim that Jesus does, he comes to us and said, there is no other way. You cannot love people without you dying first. That's the only way it works. But the good news, the really beautiful, wonderful news is this. On the other side of the cross is a resurrection. The other side of the cross is a resurrection. On the other side of me in that pool, letting go on that slide as I was so scared, I don't want to let go of my life. I don't want to let go of me. I discovered, in fact, there was a refreshing, beautiful, such fun experience in that pool and on that slide. There was a resurrection behind the cross there. There was a resurrection behind my death. When you give up your life, first of all, you will discover this. Jesus was telling you the truth. Jesus was telling you the truth. Jesus wasn't misleading you or trying to trick you or manipulate you. He was telling you the truth. There actually is a resurrection behind it. He is good. Second, you will find that the life you've always dreamed of and hope was real is actually real. You will find in Christ contentment and joy and peace and your deepest desires satisfied when you give up your life. Third, you will find that God can do so much more with your life than what you ever could have done on your own. Amen? You will find when you give up your life, the reality is God has so many bigger dreams than you do. What I've discovered is this, is that if you don't give up your life to Jesus, that's a very small-minded thing to do. If you don't give up your life to Jesus and to let go, you will live a very small life, a very tiny life. Because why? Well, it's all done in you. It's all about you. It's all oriented for you, and it's done in your strength. But when you give your life up to God, guess what? You can live a big life, because God will do way more than what you ever imagined or dreamed. He will do incredible things in your life. And fourth, you will find now that God's Spirit lives inside of you, and he actually gives you the power to sacrificially love people. You now have God's Spirit inside of you that you literally will begin to lay down your life. And what you'll find is this, you'll actually be surprised. And maybe some of you have been there. You'll be surprised. You'll find in yourself this ability to love people that before you couldn't love. And many of us know that. That's the evidence of God. That's the evidence of God's Spirit in our life. There's a really great verse that sums much of this up. Galatians 4:19, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you." Isn't that what this really is all about? I want Jesus to be formed in me. That'd be my greatest desire. Jesus, if your life could be formed in me and I could love like you, I could treat people like you, I could surrender like you, I could sacrificially love like you. Christ, I want you to be formed in my life. That's our cry, isn't it? Jesus, be formed in my life. So the definition of love is to sacrificially give yourself for the good of another. Second, we can't do this. And third, we must die and allow Jesus to birth a new life in us, right? We have to birth a brand new life in us. But one last thing is that we still can't fully love. And the reason for that is in 1 John 4:21. We love because he first loved us. In order to love people, I have to know what it's like to be loved. I have to be loved by a God. All right, my love of other people will always be a byproduct of how I've been loved. My love of other people will always be a byproduct of how I've been loved. It's not simply just simply knowing how to love people that I die to myself and there's a new life born inside of me and then I can go love people. It's not simply knowing how to love I can go love. I have to be loved to go ahead and love. And I'll prove you this point. Last night, my mother-in-law over on Vashon made these caramel brownies, right? Did I think in any world that these brownies were healthy? No, I knew the brownies are horrible. I knew there's horrible fat content, tons of sugar in these brownies that are not good for me. What did I do? I ate a bunch on the way home. I shoved a ton of those brownies in my mouth. Why? It's not simply information. I'm not just led by information. I'm led by a sugar craving. I'm led by a desire for food. Knowledge alone doesn't change people. Knowledge alone does not change people. We need to be loved by someone else. When I was younger in high school, I've shared this before, one of my best friends, he is my best friend, his name is Jay and his family, and his dad owned a basketball camp, and I've shared before, I worked at that basketball camp, and they were like a second family to our family. And I literally spent almost every weekend over at their house. I spent the night, and I went on vacations with them. Just, I would be there constantly. And early in high school, I noticed this thing that they would do during dinner time. We would sit down, and they were always opening up their home to other people. And so there'd be friends of theirs and other people at the camp, and they'd come, and we'd sit on a dinner table, and here's what they would do. They started this in early high school, is they would do what they would call what was a spotlight. And they would say, we're gonna go around and we're gonna spotlight. And what they would mean by that is you would pick someone at the table, and then you would spotlight them, or you would give them a compliment. And so you would look across the table, and you would just say, hey, so-and-so, one of the things I really appreciate about you is how generous you are. I've always noticed just everywhere we go, you're always looking to help people. You're more than willing to cover the bill at places. You're not just generous with your money, but your words. You're very kind to people, right? You're generous with your time. You're just a very generous person. And that person would go, you know, thank you. And then it was their turn to spotlight someone. And they would look at someone and go, you know, you are so humorous. I just love your sense of humor. You make everybody laugh. You bring joy. It's so fun to be around you. You just make everybody feel a lot better. You have such joy about you. You got a great sense of humor. And we would go around the table and do that. Now, the first time it was kind of awkward. It was like, okay, this is kind of weird, right? But we did it over and over, and we did this literally all throughout my high school years. I did this like 60, 70 times at their house, spotlighting each other. But being in that environment and being shaped by that environment, that's the reason today I always try so hard to go give other people encouragement. Tell them how they're doing and encourage them, write them a note, give them a gift. The whole reason I do that is because of that in high school. Is because that family did that to me. I saw that being lived out in front of me, and then I want to live that out in my own life. When it comes to love, we don't simply need just information, we need transformation. We need to be transformed by God loving us, and we have to let God love us. We have to allow God to love me and care for me in that way. And to be honest, I wonder sometimes if some of us don't want God to love us, or we're nervous about letting God love us. Maybe you're there this morning, maybe it wouldn't seem like that, but maybe you're just nervous to let God love you and wondering, well, why would I be nervous to let God love me? Well, allowing someone to love you means that you have to be vulnerable. And if you're gonna be vulnerable, that requires a risk. And sometimes we don't want that risk, to risk what God's going to do or what God will say or how God will love me. Again, C.S. Lewis gives us a very helpful description on this. He says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your own selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. To love is to be vulnerable. I have to surrender to God. I have to let God love me so that I can learn what it looks like to love the people around me. There is a death. There is a resurrection, and there is letting God love me. When those three things happen, then I'm ready to follow John's command. John says, go love other people. It only happens when I die, there's a resurrection, and I allow God to love me. Because here's what I think. I don't think so much we can be told all the different ways to go love people. I think if you do this, it will naturally happen. You will begin to love the people around you that God has put in your life. Let's pray. Lord God, we are a people that so desperately need to be loved by you. Jesus, this morning we want to confess and just admit that we struggle with this, Lord God. We are a people that want to love. I know there is that impetus and motivation inside of us, God, but so often we give in to our own selfishness, our self-centeredness. We have been wounded and we hold back, or we have strings attached, God. Whatever it looks like, Jesus, I pray this morning you would come and we would see how you've loved us, God. You have given up everything for us. You've laid down your entire lives, God, for us today, Jesus. I pray that would warm our hearts. It would break our hearts. It would undo us, God, from the inside out. And we would say, Jesus, I want to be like you. And we today would say those words, I can't. I can't love like that, Jesus. I need you. Come fill me this week. Come fill me this morning. Come fill me with this person in my life, Lord God, that I need help with to love. Fill me up with what I don't have, Jesus, but only you do. Thank you, Jesus, in your name, amen. Let's go ahead and stand.